Morning. Good morning. Man, you can see a little different today. I've got some friends up here, and I'm really excited about this because, you know, we started last week this new series that we've called Crossing the Line. And interestingly enough, as we were talking about this past week, I heard that somebody on this stage, when we announced the series, actually thought it was going a completely different direction. In fact, they thought it was going to be a series all about sin. Is that right, Matthew? No. We're talking about that kind of a line. Make sure that switches up and all that good stuff. But, you know, maybe if you went there first, maybe we need to drill down as a therapist and see why we thought that, right?
No, we're going to call you out?
Just kidding, Matthew. No, we're not crossing that line in this series. What we want to do is we want to cross the lines spiritually, relationally, emotionally, mentally, but more importantly, intentionally. That's what we want to do. We know if we don't make some intentional decisions in our spiritual lives, mental lives, emotional lives, relational lives, nothing changes, does it? We just kind of continue on that same path. And so just to kick us off today, the reason these individuals are joining me, and they're going to introduce themselves in just a second, is that last week and towards the end of the message, I shared one of the passages that Jesus was quoted saying in three of the four Gospels. And it's something that Jesus said, but it wasn't something that Jesus made up. In fact, it was something that Jesus had learned from the time he was a child. It was something that in good Jewish education, he would have heard over and over and over again. It's called the Shema, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what happens in the Gospels is Jesus is interacting with some Jewish leaders and people. And like in one instance, he's asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then in two of the Gospels, it's a response to somebody saying, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" It's going to be on the screen. You're going to see Jesus' response. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." I mean, think about what Jesus said there. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." I think that was a very intentional thing from the beginning of how we were created and how God chooses to deal with us, and deal may be the wrong word, but to engage with us. And I think one of the things that we've done so incredibly wrong in churchianity is we have separated all these different things. We've taken the spiritual side, the soul side of that statement, and we said, well, that's for Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And so you deal with that there, but then you really don't engage with that the rest of the week. But then you've got these other things like your mind and your heart, which is your emotions, and even your physical body. And we're like, well, those don't really have a place here in church. God just cares about you spiritually. And what I want us to see from this passage is that as much as we may want to try to compartmentalize our lives, that's not how God sees us. That's not how God desires to even engage with us, because we are made in his image. And because of that, he wants to engage our wholeness, our whole parts of us, every part of us, so that we can find a way to wholeness. Wholeness, which is also could be translated in Hebrew, shalom. Not just peace, but a wholeness that comes across there. And we've got to move beyond the lie that God cares only about you spiritually. I want you to know God cares about each and every part of you. Yes, your spiritual health, but also your mental health, your emotional health, your relational health, and even your physical health. God cares about all those things. God loves you from the inside out, top to bottom. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that make you want to just say amen? Amen. Yes,
amen.
Yes. But what that means for us is there's going to be things in our lives that we shouldn't ignore, even though we may try to. Our mental health, we're going to see probably today as we talk, our mental health will impact our emotional health, which will impact our physical health, which also impacts our relational health, which also impacts our spiritual health. These things all go together. And today, I've got some helpers up here. They're not strangers to Ashworth, but they're friends of ours who studied in this field. They study in this area, and they're every day they provide help in these areas. So I'm going to start right here with one of my favorite people, Anna. Anna, why don't you introduce yourself and just tell us who you are and what do you do?
Yeah, I'm Anna Tuppen. My husband Matt and I live here in West Des Moines.
Oh, flip that switch. It's on the side.
Here, real quick.
Now it's on.
There we go.
There we go.
I'm used to listening, not
Kirk
talking.
Kirk is back there frantically trying to throw us signals in the booth, isn't he?
All right. So I'm Anna Keppen. I got my undergrad in psychology and social work and then went on to get my master's in social work. So currently I practice as an LISW. There's lots of fancy acronyms, but that just means a licensed independent social worker. So I'm employed by a children's nonprofit in Des Moines, and I work as a school-based therapist. So my office is right in an elementary school, and I get the privilege of working with primarily kindergarten through fifth graders.
Nice.
Thank you for your work.
Thank you for your work.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Awesome. Thanks for being up here, Anna. Maddie B.
So Matthew Becker, basically known as Amy's husband or Pearl and Jack's dad. That's how I'm mainly known here. So I also got my master's in social work. I am currently a LMSW, a licensed master's level social worker, and I'm a therapist at a office in the East Village.
Very nice. And then we have a professional want-to-be. Soon to be, right, Amy?
That's me.
We know Amy. Amy's up here to help me, but you are.
I learn things and I become an immediate expert. That's what Matthew says. So, but I am in school to get my, what are my letters? LMHC, licensed mental health counselor. So I was like, well, put me on stage. I mean,
you don't really ever have to encourage Amy too much to want to join the stage.
Right.
She's like, no, I'm willing.
I'm passionate about this information. Yeah.
So we've got some folks, and this is what they do. And, of course, we know these individuals, and faith is a huge part of what they do as well. And so really today what I wanted to dive into is how do you see our mental and emotional health and our spiritual life being connected? And any of you can jump in there. Now, I know you two. You're both kind of quiet, so I'm going to have to call on somebody. Anna, you want to go?
Sure, I can jump in. I think you already touched on it so well with the intro and talking about the different parts. So all of us are complex beings made up of so many different parts. And when we only focus on certain parts or push down and ignore other parts, that can lead to disalignment. And so when I hear you talking about the importance of spiritual health, physical health, emotional health, all of those things together create one kind of aligned being. I love how if we kind of look towards scripture, a lot of the spiritual practices that were laid out in the Bible are also things that are recommended in like the mental health world today or just overall holistic wellness. And you can jump into, I don't want to talk too much, but I think about things like prayer and meditation, like walking, like spending time in community, focusing on breath and breathing. Those are all things that are recommended today that we see in scriptures, and we know that's because our Creator who made us knew that those would be things that we would need.
Yeah. In class, I just have to say this. When I'm in class, there are times where, oh, sorry, this is his whole life. I'm sorry.
I'm used to this.
But I'll be in class and we'll be talking about like interventions that we do, and I'm like, guys, this is what Jesus teaches us to do this. And everybody's like, all right, the pastor has spoken. Okay.
And I think the interesting part is that when we actually try so hard to compartmentalize, and I don't want you to see this part of me, and I just want this part, we tend to perform. It's performance. And it isn't this true self. There's this, I don't think I'm good enough, so I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to perform to gain God's acceptance and the approval of others.
So I gave him a list of questions, but you know me, I don't follow an outline very well. But here's a question. So Anna, you said very well, you know, the wholeness and then even just the what we see in scripture. So why do you think, I think we would probably all agree, it's changing but not there yet. Inside the church, there's still a stigma of almost like pray the problem away. Why is that, and how do we as a church kind of overcome that? How do we see that this isn't just you know, well, the spiritual here and you know, crazy people do this, which is, you know, I was talking with somebody in the last few weeks, and I was thinking about just growing up. You know, I was raised in the 90s, I know, 40 years ago, amazing to think, right? But nobody saw a therapist in the 80s. I mean, that was reserved for certain types of people, and they were kind of looked down upon. How do we get over that? And that might make sense.
I think within the church, maybe historically, there's been somewhat of a stigma around mental illness is a moral weakness, or maybe even like Sunday mornings, I put on my Sunday best, and you've kind of talked about this in the past too, like I show up with a smile and tie everything up with a nice bow, but that's not reality, and we know that mental illness is not a moral weakness, but a result of sin, and we all have really hard, difficult lives, and there's stressors and challenges. And that's just kind of a reality. So I think as much as we can within the church show up authentically, and I think like the worship team this morning does a great job of that, but knowing that you're allowed here, all of you, as Matthew was talking about, like not just those parts that we feel comfortable presenting, but like you are welcome here, messes and all. And if we pass this microphone around, like we would all have our messy stuff. So know that that's welcome here, I guess.
I think there's also just bad theology. So I think there's, whether it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, you know, behold, I'm a new creation, and the past is gone, the new has come. And there's this thought of, even in Paul talks about in Philippians, that forgetting the past, I press on towards the future. There's this thought of, I said yes to Jesus, I said this prayer, so my past no longer matters. That's gone. And I can just follow him now. And anything that we're not willing to address, we're going to repeat. And so it's going to come back if we don't process it and find healing in it.
And you said, and I think that's an interesting thing. You said the word past. And I think that's where maybe, do we get tripped up there? Do you think that we don't, why don't we want to look to the past? How does the past impact us? I mean, can't we just move forward?
I think we can all attest to, we try to, or we think we should be able to, and we're taught this a lot of times in a lot of churches, this theology of, okay, you said yes to Jesus, so you get the fruits of the Spirit. But then if we were really honest, we're like, but I don't have self-control, I don't have joy, I don't have peace, so what's wrong? Am I not in Christ? And so I think we can all see that there's times where, if we're just being really honest, it's like, I know that's not true in my life. So my past still comes up, even though I don't want it to.
So what do we do with that? And any of you can answer this. What do we do with the past? I mean, because I think that's probably one of the stigmas, at least growing up for me. It was, oh, if you went to a therapist, well, then it became your parents' fault, right? You blame your parents. We're not talking about that. But what can the past do to us? And then how do we maybe start taking those steps to...
You lay down on a couch in your therapist's office, and then you tell them all, think about your... No. But we do have that stigma. And I think, you know, when you talk about past, one of the things that was a point of learning for me over the last number of years is that if Jesus cares about my whole life, then he does care about my past. He cares about little Amy, because we are just big versions of our little selves, really. And so if he cares about my life now, he cared about it 25 years ago, I should say 41 years ago, you know? And so part of what I feel like we miss is that God is not just present in our right now. He was present with us, you know, and cares and knows and deeply about some of our past pains, our past patterns, family dynamics. He knows those things, and he offers healing for those things, not just healing for today or, you know, I'll be with you and walk with you today. But as I go back to those places, God goes with me and helps me navigate. Okay, so what are some of those? I don't think you have to go back and drudge up every little detail and everything, but there's something incredibly healing about going back and being able to say, oh, this mattered. This shaped me. There's something that happened in this event or this transition or this change in my life or this family dynamic that has taught me to believe something and form a pattern maybe that's not healthy. And I want, and you know what Jesus does? He speaks truth into places where there have been lies. And nobody intentionally lied to us, likely. But we believe lies about ourselves. And so Jesus longs to, I think, for us to go back to some of those places in order that we can carry the truth of who we are actually in Jesus and get deeper healing so that moving forward, we actually have abundant life. He says he came to give life and life abundant. And part of abundant life means going back to some of those places of pain, processing them in therapy, in church, and with friends, you know, in relationships and experiencing healing.
I think the hard thing is, that's a hard question. I mean, even as a therapist, I wish I could exactly have this very, you know, in a sentence, understand exactly the value of going back to your past. But like Amy said, there's something powerful with acknowledging it and not just kind of like trying to move on and move past it, but acknowledging it, sometimes mourning it, sometimes finding forgiveness, sometimes just having this greater understanding of self. But at the same time, that's a hard question.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wasn't it last week you said to know self, like to know God, you need to know yourself? Yeah. Was it Calvin that said that? I mean, we see that in scripture, yeah.
It is true. And I think, I guess what you're hearing is that
if we're unwilling to go to the
past, it may prevent us from fully knowing ourselves. I know right now one of the big things, at least I've heard from Amy and my daughter, who's also in therapy, is a therapist, I should say. Yeah, she's in therapy.
She probably had to be in therapy too.
After surviving all our house, but that's a whole different. She is a therapist. But there's a big word right now. It's called attachment. And how does that what is attachment? How does that play into like encountering God, knowing God? Anna, I mean, do you deal with that with what you do?
Yeah, definitely. So when I hear attachment, I think about relationships. And for many of the kids I work with, their caregivers haven't been safe or consistent. And so oftentimes their lived experiences would tell them that other people can't be trusted, particularly adults. Mm-hmm. And so we think about trusting God. Well, how can I trust this God I've never met when these people in my life haven't shown me that trusting someone is safe? So I think that's kind of one level. Also, when we think about trauma and the guilt and the shame that comes along with that, if I'm someone who carries a lot of that guilt and shame, then to feel worthy of love and forgiveness and grace is something that's really difficult. So thinking back to why is it important to think about the past, it can be easy to ignore it, and that can work for a while. But then we start to notice it pop up in other ways, like, oh, wait, I don't feel worthy of love. I don't feel like I can accept forgiveness. And so I think that's where it kind of comes full circle.
Yeah, and you get a firsthand look dealing with kids to kind of see how those patterns are being established very early. And of course, I guess in the adult field, you get to see how they've been lived out for 20, 30, 40 years and how they, I'm assuming they become very, very deep down. I think it would be easy for somebody to go, well, but then I just can't get over it. What do you do? I mean, how do you respond? Like, there may be somebody here that's like, I have had trauma. I may not have felt love, or even going through trauma now. How does somebody, what do you say to somebody where they think, I'm too far gone. There's no help for me.
It's connection. It's relationship. Most pain, most trauma happens in relationship. And most healing comes through relationship.
Yeah.
And so when you talk about attachment, I mean, there's kind of a wide overview. I mean, there's three main ones of anxious, avoidant, insecure. And so anxious tends to have a low view of self and a high view of others. And there's this thinking of, I need you. I need this connection. I need this relationship to be okay. And avoidant is high view of self and a low view of others. That even though I'm in a relationship, I have this need for independence. And so I want to be with you, but at arm's length. So I'm going to distance myself. I'm either going to shut down or I'm going to create conflict to keep you away. Or there's secure, where there's a high view of self and a high view of others. And so that can change. You can have this attachment style that you've had, but it can be healed through connection and relationship with others. It doesn't. It's not static. It can move and change. It.
And then the thing about those attachment styles is then they become, if they happen in your relationships with people, often our relationships with people are so similar to our relationship with God. So if you're like, I'm avoidant, you know, I have pain, like then I'm like going to keep God at an arm's length, you know. Or if you're anxious, you're like, God, don't be mad at me. Don't be mad at me. You know, I need to like always make sure that I'm in right standing with you. Do you actually love me? I don't know. And you can see how those things translate into our spiritual lives and our view of God and our engagement with God.
I'm sorry, I sit here and I listen to these answers. I'm like, we just need to sit in some of these answers a little bit, don't we? Just to kind of let them sink in, because there's a lot.
That idea of the, like, our wounds come from people and our healing, our wounds come from relationship and our healing comes from relationship.
That's deep. That's important. Important. And to be fair, for some people, some of those wounds have even come from church.
Yeah.
Like you were saying, Anna, we do wear the mask sometimes, and so we can't bring that pain here. And so that just kind of perpetuates the pain and keeps us, you know, isolated and away. So how can the church help when it comes to helping people find wholeness in mental health, relational health, all these things? How can the church, what should we be doing as, you know, Ashworth to kind of step into this? I'll just throw it out there. Let whoever feels it.
I'm amazed at the clients that I see that have no friends. There's no support. There's no relationship. And I see that as such an opportunity for the church. You know, that verse that you referenced of to love God and to love neighbor as self. There are a lot of neighbors that need love, that need connection. And wouldn't it be amazing if Ashworth, not even Ashworth, just the church was a place that you could belong even before you believed, even before you behaved, that you could come in and you could fit in and there'd be community. And again, I mean, with what I talked about before about the importance of connection and relationship, the church, this is what the church offers the world right now that is so needed. For the Surgeon General to say there's an epidemic of loneliness and how it's affecting people's mental, emotional, and physical health, this is needed.
I think the beauty of that community, too, is when you're going through those seasons where maybe it's hard to see that, yes, God loves me, or it's hard to trust, you have a community of believers around you who can be a testament of that love. Like, yes, I see how God is working in this person's life, or I saw how they were able to lean on God in that time, too. So, like you said, like, you're not alone in this, and in those seasons, we have those people that we can turn to.
So, this was not on the list, but here's a question. So when, as a somebody sitting here today, when do you think I need community in the church? And when do you think it moves beyond that to say, maybe I need to set up an appointment with a therapist to kind of work through things? Where, does that make sense? That's an unfair question, right? They're both going, I hate you, Brett. But you did not write that one down either.
I can maybe talk from like a... if you're seeing things in your children perspective first, yeah. Maybe. So within children, like maybe some common warning signs of mental health concerns might be things like dramatic shifts in demeanor and mood, sleep, eating patterns beyond just like what you would expect with a growth spurt or things of that nature. So if you're picking up on like major changes in their demeanor, maybe they're starting to withdraw or isolate, no longer finding enjoyment in hobbies or things that they used to enjoy, starting to express hopelessness. I don't know what my purpose is in this life. It would be better if I wasn't here, things of that nature. I think those are signs that, okay, there's something deeper going on here, and maybe reaching out to a professional could be helpful, whether that means reaching out to a school counselor who can connect you with other resources. But those are kind of like the main signs, I would say, within children to be aware of.
Children, but really those probably...
Or across the lifespan.
As well,
yeah.
Right? As you're talking, yeah. I'm like, oh no, I think those would apply to us too.
Yeah, fair.
Because those things we need to look at, so...
I think just time too, when there's symptoms that you have that you've had for a while, it's like, okay, that you've talked to a friend, you've had community, you've reached out, and there's still this, I feel stuck. There's, you know, it could be extreme of I feel worthless and hopeless, or it could just be, I think it's just, I'm not living that abundant life that Jesus has offered and promised to us.
Yeah, that's good. And I, as you're talking, I thought, you know, one of the, I think, benefits of being in a church is that you do have people here that if people are struggling and maybe don't know where they need to go, you can always come to us. And even though I don't have the initials like they have, I'm also very aware of the initials I don't have. And often for us in the office, my standard practice has been, I'm always willing to meet with people a couple of times, but I'm always willing as well to look at somebody and say, okay, we're moving beyond the spiritual things that I think we can deal with, and there's more in the emotional and mental things that need to be dealt with. And so we will make those referrals and help you kind of see, is there somewhere you need to go, somebody else that you need to talk to. So,
and I think part of my, and now I'm on staff here, so I probably have a skewed view, but I feel like Ashworth is a place where we want to support mm-hmm. in all those places in your life, mm-hmm. and there's not shame associated with that. I've had the privilege, and I consider it a privilege over years here to sit with many women in particular and talk about life and share and cry together and pray together, and also to say, hey, now might be a good time for you to consider some professional counseling, and I can help you find somebody. And what an honor. That should be what the church does also. Just like if you are diabetic or you're having these serious health struggles, I would never say, just come sit in my office, we'll keep talking about it. And, you know, like if you try out a med and it works great or whatever, but like don't worry about it, we'll just keep praying and keep processing it. No, at some point I'm gonna say, hey, I'll drive you to the doctor, you know, let's get you an appointment. And if we can, part of what we can do in the church is like, just diminish the shame and take that stigma and say, we're not gonna live like that here. Especially because the statistics of people experiencing significant mental health crisis and issues are just skyrocketing. And so you just know, look around the room. There, you are not alone. Many people are experiencing that.
And the church is not immune from
yes,
that either.
Right.
And I think that's an important part. It's like, there has been this mentality before that says, oh, just be in the church and everything's fine. But no, we're not immune either. And I'm curious if part of the reason, you know, we need more therapists and more mental health resources is because as a community, as a, you know, culture, have we just, the loneliness epidemic, have we just shut people out? Is that part of it? I mean, we've just kind of, yeah, I don't know what I'm saying here, but is that part of it? I mean, why do we have this great need right now? Is that part of it yet?
Yeah, I'm not against it. I mean, I have an iPhone, but there's technology that we think connects us with people, but actually disconnects us with people, where I'm looking at a screen, I'm looking at this, and I'm not actually bonding and connecting with another person. And then we live in this busy, busy, produce, accomplish, gain more stuff, this world where a lot of our identity is based on, you know, how much did you work, how much did you make, and there's not time. And to live this, you know, emotionally healthy spiritual life requires some margins and some space, and it's hard to do. You have to push back against the culture that we're currently in.
So you made the statement, the emotionally healthy spirituality. What does that look like? What does that look like for us? How do we know we get there?
I think that could be, you know, many things, but I think about self-awareness. I think about healthy relationships, just kind of overall health.
Yeah, I think it's with what you talked about last week about knowing self and knowing God, and, you know, having I think a lot of what we just talked about as far as having space, having margin to understand oneself, to be reflective. And then also, so there's time for self, but there's also time for connection and time for community. I think both are equally important.
When you were talking about the secure attachment being like a high view of self, high view of others, I'm like, I feel like emotionally healthy spirituality is like high view of self. And in the church, we're always like, you know, pride is bad, arrogance is bad. We're not saying that, but it's like high view of self, like caring for yourself, loving who God made you to be, and then a high view of God, like, and who God is, and a high view of others. Like, we hold all those things. Like, I love who God made me to be. I'm okay with my flaws and all my mess. I love God deeply. I listen to him, follow him, and I love others, even in their mess. Yeah.
So where do we start? What do we do? What's the takeaway for the people here today?
Open the conversation, talk about it, and I think kind of like we've already said, just allowing for those spaces where we can show up authentically.
Yeah, I think engage with reality, to be honest with oneself and to express that to others of, this is actually where I'm at, and maybe it's not exactly what I think a good Christian should be like, but that's okay. And so there's an idea to be honest and to accept oneself.
You got anything on that one, Amy?
I was just going to say, if you're a woman, you should come on Wednesday at 10 a.m. to Practicing the Way. There's one in the evening, but I do think, I mean, that class, and I am joking, but I'm also not, you should come if you're not signed up. There's one in the morning and one in the evening starting this week. But we are trying to do, and Brent, you could speak a lot more to this, but as a church, we've tried to create more spaces to practice spiritual formation, to like actually be people who are formed by God. A lot of life happens to us. How can we actually engage in life instead, you know, rather than just being like, whatever, we take everything in. How do you engage? What are the things that are forming you? And how do we do that together? And so I really mean it when I say, hey, you know, we're meeting for 8 weeks and we're just going to talk through and kind of practice some of those like rhythms of margin, praying, learning how to engage with scripture. How do we serve? How do we learn to like pay attention to God's voice in our lives? Yeah. Those things matter.
And even probably I'd say beyond the curriculum or the book that we're going through is the community aspect of it. We've done a couple of these before. We did one on Sabbath. We did one on prayer. And as the facilitator, I will say, just kind of watching what took place in the room, the relationships that developed, I think that was as much valuable as anything else that we took away. But I also would say this, you know, it's one of the reasons we've started a monthly men's prayer breakfast. The ladies have often, they've met two or three, four times a year forever. But then that's also why we do silly things like trivia, because that is another place where community can be formed. I know very often, When we have trivia night, somebody will send out a message and say, hey, we're going to go to such and such restaurant beforehand. And again, it's just about creating spaces to be real and authentic and share your real self with other people, which is one of the scariest things I think you can do until you realize, oh, that's right, everybody's as screwed up as I am. Somehow we convince ourselves that's not the case. And so, but we are. Just the last thing I would say, okay, anything else you guys want to share when it comes to mental health, faith, anything else? Don't feel like you have to.
Thank you for this opportunity. And I love that as a church that we value this and that we're talking about this. So thank you. Yeah.
I do have one final question for you, Anna, because you do specialize with kids. You mentioned some of the things to look for in your kids. If a parent were to see some of those things, you said the school counselor first, are there other things? How can parents best support their kids as they go through stuff like that?
Well, how much time do we have here? I would say some simple things. I tell parents, like, control the controllables. So there's a lot of things we can't control. Things we can control to the best of our ability are, like, getting the recommended amount of sleep, eating healthy foods, moving bodies, getting outside and getting sunshine and fresh air. So that's kind of like a really basic spot to start. I would also say encouraging like hobbies and interests. Help your child find something they're passionate about, whether that's writing or drawing or sports or music, whatever it is. Eat meals together as a family. There's so much research that shows something as simple as sitting down and eating a meal actually boosts resilience and decreases anxiety and depression. It's also a good opportunity to check in, share like a high and a low from your day, right? Then you're practicing that open communication. And then lastly, I would say model. Good job. That's awesome. Model like what it looks like to be able to talk about your emotions and healthy coping skills. So if you get off a really difficult phone call, it's okay to be like, wow, I'm feeling really stressed out right now. I'm going to go take a break. I'm going to get a glass of water. Like sometimes parents think they have to cover up their emotions because they're worried their child's going to feel bad if they see mom or dad or guardian feeling upset. But really showing them that it's okay to feel these emotions and this is how we move through it. So like, mm-hmm. I had a really stressful day today. Do you want to go play outside? Because that really helps me. Mm-hmm. So I think those would be some good starting points.
Anna, you are such a, yeah. Listening to you talk, she's so calming, isn't she? Uh-huh. I just.
You should see me in my office and all the toys.
Then I'd just be distracted, so. Well, hey, thank these guys for sharing with us today. Isn't that awesome? Man. What a privilege for us to have them here. I know Amy's currently in school. I think there's somebody else out there in the crowd that's also just started a program to move into this field as well. We know it's important when we want to lean into this as a church, and we want to be able to help you and help others. I will say, Adam, could you throw that phone number back on the screen like for questions? Maybe today as we've talked, you've thought about a question that you might have. Text it to that number, 515-518-0998. If it's in the field that is beyond maybe what Amy and I would respond to, we'll get these guys to come back and answer it for us. We're looking at maybe producing a video at the end of this to kind of say, here's some answers to these questions. But if you have if what they've said sparks something, shoot it a question, or we're not a huge church, are we? And so after we get done, go try out that new espresso machine, grab Matthew or Anna, and just say, hey, I've got a question for you. And I'm sure they would love to help you with that. Thank you both so much for sharing, and Amy, for sharing with us today. As we conclude, I want us to just take a moment. I'm going to get the worship team to go ahead and come up. You guys can step down if you want to. And I just want you to do this. Close your eyes for just a moment. And I just want you to ask God, ask Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what do you need me to hear in this today? What do you need me to hear from this today? What do you need me to take away this morning? And then finally, just this question, what do you need to do to take a step towards your mental, relational, emotional, and spiritual health today? What's one thing that you might can do? What's one thing that maybe you heard this morning as the Spirit speaks to you?